Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we love you so much, and we're just thankful that you got us here safely. Lord, we pray for our country and the new leadership. Lord, we just pray that you have anointed this new administration. We lift it up to you to work with. We thank you, Lord, that every man has come tonight against the odds in some cases. Maybe there was a voice that said, you don't need to go to Bible study. I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you got them here. I pray for anyone else that's on their way, whether they're stuck in traffic or whatever it is. Pray that you get them here as well. And I pray so much, Lord, now for our speaker tonight, Paul Farrell. Pray, Lord, that you'll just anoint him with a special gift of speaking and just portraying everything that you want to say to these guys tonight. We love you, Father. We love this lesson, and we love this Bible study, and we love this church home that is so gracious. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hit him, brother.
Yeah. So before I start tonight, I don't know if any of you guys know about the Screwtape letters. It usually comes around Christmas time. It's a great play if you can catch it, especially with talented actors in it. I got a quote up here from Screwtape Letters. So for those of you who don't know about it, the devil's emissary has emissaries, and he's trying to teach them how to con the human race. And this is one quote I thought that was particularly timely for us all, and that, you know, he's telling the devil's minions to, you know, encourage the people to remain completely fixated on politics, arguments, political gossip, and obsessing on the faults of people they have never met. And he goes on and on and on. But we got a great God, and we all know that. And I just thought that this was something, if you guys hadn't been exposed to it, that I thought this was a great quote. Facebook is good for some things. I borrowed this from that. I tried to stay away during the election because it just bothered me a lot. I don't know about you guys. I just was too negative. And then anything you clicked on was it. But this is the true thing right here. This is God. So just a little bit. So in tonight's readings, we see Jesus pivoting from his public ministry to focus on moving to the cross. One of his goals was to prepare his apostles for the events to come. I've chosen this title, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief, from the second part of the verse in Mark 9, 24, because the apostles, like us, needed their belief strengthened, and we need our belief strengthened every day. And I think that's what I saw when I read this. It came jumping off the pages. So we're just going to walk through it, taking a look at the readings, talk about what's happening, and in the end, how does this all apply to you? How does it apply to me? How can we be better people with it? And just really quickly, just so we have some perspective of where we're reading in these last couple of weeks. So Bethsaida is down there by the Sea of Galilee. God, I can't talk tonight. I promised myself I was going to talk slower. Last time I had too much coffee, and I got in here, I listened to the recording, and I was like, So I tried to stay away from the caffeine today. But anyways, so Bethsaida up to Caesarea Philippi to Mount Hermon, which is the Mount of Transfiguration. And then Jesus takes the disciples and apostles on the long way home, the back roads, because he wants to teach them. So he came back a completely different route, a route much less traveled. I think that the map will help us see what's going on. You see where he is in relation to Lake of Galilee, and then they're working their way back down to Jerusalem for the ultimate crucifixion and stuff. So one of the things that, you know, in my life that I'm continually amazed about is how well the events of the Bible fit together. When you dig into it year after year, how all the things in the New Testament come flying to life and through prophecies, through readings of the Old Testament. And the more you read, the more you know. But one of the things I just wanted, I think Jerry mentioned this last week because I told him I was going to do this, is just take one step back to that last thing that we talked about last week, which was the blind man that was healed through a two-step process. So first and foremost, we got to remember, Jesus had the power to cure in one step, but he took two steps, right? And then he spit on the dirt. He didn't really have to do that. He spoke this whole world into creation. So why was he doing these things? He was doing these things as a deliberate attempt to teach the disciples, because they were like the blind man. They saw something, but not very clearly. And so I wanted to take one step back and then move forward, because we're like them, like I said in the beginning. We see something, but not very clearly. And over time, God's truths are revealed to us as we study his word. Then we move to Peter confessing the Messiah. So this is in Caesarea Philippi on the way. It's the midpoint of the Gospel of Mark. Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. Christ is a title. It's an anointed one. John chapter 1, verse 41, we hear them say, "We found the Messiah," translated meaning Christ. 500 times this happens in the Bible. The anointed one is a verb that means to spread liquid over. And in Jeremiah, they actually use a word that's actually painting when they're talking about anointing a person. There are people in the kingdom who are set apart for specific spiritual duty. They are representatives of God. They have a responsibility to God to act in his place. They are identified by this oil smearing, this anointing. They are therefore messiahs, anointed ones, messiahs with a small m and a plural s. There are many of them. To anoint, it became known as to be set apart for sacred activity. And so when we say Messiah, we always think it's Christ. But, you know, one of the things that I learned by studying that I wanted to share with you is that there's many messiahs. So there's three types. There are kings, priests, and prophets. And they each had special duties in the kingdom. A king rules, a priest intercedes, and a prophet teaches the people. But nowhere else in the Bible is anybody called Savior or Lord. Jesus the Messiah sums up the kings, the priests, and the prophets. And he is the only one Savior of the world. One of the best things that, you know, I listen to MacArthur, I listen to this guy named Red Steadman, I read a lot to come talk to you guys. But if you really want to dive into this for about an hour about the office of the Messiah and the three functions, John MacArthur has a talk, and it's called Messiah, not a Messiah, but the Messiah. And Grace to You, you can find it. It's a great talk, and it'll give you all the background on these three offices. But the most important thing is Peter now recognizes Jesus as the Messiah revealed to him by the Father. Just a short while ago, we were on the lake of Galilee, and the storm came, and they were all amazed. So, you know, here's Peter's second touch, our second touch, as these things come focus into life. And, of course, he strictly told them to tell nobody, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in a second. Okay, so next part of our lesson, Jesus is predicting his death and resurrection. So tons of foreshadowing in the Bible, you know, tons and tons of foreshadowing. I picked up four here. To the Jews and John, destroy this temple, and I will beat it in 3 days. Earlier in Nicodemus, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And in Mark, the friends of the bridegroom, back in verse 2, Jesus was talking about him as a bridegroom. They're going to fast when the bridegroom is taking away. And, of course, the story of Jonah, 3 days in the belly of a whale. So there is a ton of forecasting that went on about this death and resurrection. And, you know, poor Peter, he got rebuked. because he wants the kingdom to come immediately. And this was totally incomprehensible to him. I tried to find a word, and that's the only word. I had like five or six different words in this presentation. Incomprehensible. That they were thinking about a Messiah who was a conquering king, and it was all going to happen soon. That he would die. He's been raising people from the dead. They've watched him raise people from the dead, and now they're being told he's going to die. What a shock. Right? So this is it. They can't get it. Why is this guy going to die? They're committed to the immediate glory, but not the humiliation. I mean, this was the worst way to die in the world, the cross. Think about it. Humiliation and death. So from a secular standpoint, when it's about me, 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 and now, that's what Satan likes, and that's why Christ said, "Get behind me, Satan." You got to understand the other side of it. We talked a little bit about this in leaders, and we rallied around the point was this was incomprehensible, just foreign to these guys. So then Jesus continues his teaching. And his teaching now focuses on the way of the cross. Jesus first, others second, Simon third. My kids... went to a camp. This was their motto, summer's best 2 weeks up in Pennsylvania. Was a great camp, and they would teach them as a young person. But these are things that we can learn today. Next week, I'm up again because of the way the schedule works, and Jerry was out, so I'm taking it again, and I'm going to talk about servant leadership. And, in our jobs every day, this is what we have to do, is we got to put others first. And benefits will come, but in our families. And this even applies, you got to think about this. I'm the worst in the world to say this, so, when you're driving, to say, okay, oh, go right ahead of me. Oh, yeah, drive 30 miles an hour in a 45-mile zone. That's your right. It's really hard. It's one of my weaknesses. I'll tell you that right now. But it's important that this is the way of the cross. Putting others first. It's the way to salvation. And I think this is an important point here that, he's teaching his apostles how to move forward. So now we get to the fun part. The glory of God, the transfiguration. What Peter learned by faith, now they get to see by sight. This is God lifting him up after talking to him about their death. This incomprehensible thing, he's showing him his glory so they can believe. He's moving their sight to faith. It's an anchor that they'll have for the rest of their lives. I mean, lots of verses later on where you hear Peter talk about we've seen God's glory. Right? And John as well. So tons of places in the Old Testament where God has revealed his light. Exodus 16, 24, Exodus 40, Numbers 16, 1 Kings 8, 2 Chronicles. God reduces his nature to a light phenomenon. Reduces his nature. I think it's important for us to realize it's what we can comprehend. So God has shared it with us, but he's reducing his nature to light. It was always inside of him. Now it's coming out. We all know that no man can see his glory and live, right? Because way back when we were studying Genesis, he only showed Moses his backside, right? Those are really important things. Again, he's strengthening their faith. And this quote here, the Son of Radiance, is from First Hebrews. Let me read it to you. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in his various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for his sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Perfect. That's what we see in the Mount of Transfiguration. So a couple other things I want to share with you. This, the verse in Peter is 2 Peter 1:16, where Peter comes out and says, we saw God's glory. This is what he's talking about, the transfiguration. There is three witnesses. The disciples were up there. There's also three other witnesses, Elijah, Moses, and the Father. And we've talked about this many times, about in the Old Testament, you had to have multiple witnesses to verify something was true. So they got their friends, Old Testament figures, one of the most important Old Testament figures, right? And they're talking to Jesus, and we find in other things, if you go to the other Gospels, you find out they were talking to Jesus about his death. So right in front of them, they're saying, yeah, like this has been planned since the beginning of time. This is foreknowledge. This is known. So again, he's buttressing up their faith for what they're about to experiencing, which is still incomprehensible to them. So Peter gets rebuked again. He wants to establish the thing on the spot. We talked about it. So one just reminder about this whole thing, and it goes to Philippians. In Philippians, we learn that someday we'll have the same body. In the meantime, we bear our crosses, suffering, and remember the glory to come. So, you know, in our lives, we all have sorrow. And I think it's important that we keep focused on the transfiguration, focused on the glory of God, focused on where we're going. A lot of young people tend to come to me when they're looking for a job, and I start asking them, well, what are you doing? And they're like, well, I applied here, and there are 15 different jobs, 15 different ways. And I'm like, no, get a target. Get a goal. Find a goal. Don't walk into a field and just start putting arrows, shut your eyes, throw arrows all over the field. Get a target and shoot at the target. And I think in our daily lives, our target's got to be the glory of Christ and what's going to be like in heaven. Because if you don't keep focused on it, you're going to trip along the way and fall down and not remember it. That's going to be hard. So it's really, really important. So the one thing that constantly we heard during tonight's talk was, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody about the transfiguration. Don't tell anybody about the healings. We've heard this for weeks now. Well, why is that? It's because Jesus' story is incomplete without the resurrection. We need the resurrection. We need it. We need to remember it. We need to know why it happened. If he said after transfiguration, go tell people, it wouldn't be as believable. Yeah, okay, you guys saw some guy up. Yeah, I can explain that away because the light on the mountain hit it a certain way or whatever. But the true story of what we do is about the resurrection. It's all about the resurrection. The whole gospel is about the resurrection. He rose from the dead, paid for our sins. And so once again, remembering where our goal is and where we're heading, the resurrection. Okay, so the last story, and we were kind of ran out of time in leaders, so the discussion tonight was so good, the guys rallied on some of the earlier stuff, and we slid past this last stuff, but I want to go back and talk about it for a second. So the problem with the boy wasn't epilepsy, but it was demon power. I think last week we referenced Ephesians is the principality, powers, and wicked spirits in high places. That's where our battle, that's where our focus is. This demon was so strong that it was hard to dislodge from this young man. But why did these guys fail? It was not for lack of expectation, right? They expected for what they were doing to heal. And it didn't happen, right? We almost always think of faith as some kind of expectation of something that's going to happen. If we can just believe in something that's going to happen, it will happen. But these disciples did believe something was going to happen. They're surprised when it did not happen. They expected the boy to be delivered. They had seen people delivered before from demons when they said the word, and did so in Jesus' name. But this time, it did not happen. So faith is not merely a sense of expecting something to happen. That ought to be clear from this account. What is it then? Jesus said their problem was that they were faithless. Yet they did have some kind of faith. They were expecting that something would happen. What did he mean? And Jesus is talking about the right kind of faith. It's not a formula. So we just can't say in Jesus' name and expect stuff to happen. Right? There's not a formula as Christian life. There's not the same thing that we could do every day in every situation and make it better. It just doesn't happen that way. And so this example is telling us, beware of falling in the formulas, you know, praying the same way every day or whatever, or approaching things the same way. I think this is important because Jesus said, not if you can, but the problem is if you will believe. Really, really important. So, and the summary here is Jesus is saying to us, this kind of spirits can't be driven out except with a heart which is kept fresh and alive and in touch with God by a life of prayer. And that this doesn't happen, oh, I pray on Wednesday mornings. It's a constant thing. And so this is what we learned from this last thing. So, as we walk through this, this is really important. And I go back to the beginning, how I love how the Bible is all put together like this huge 3D, unbelievably complex jigsaw puzzle that we get to see lights in and how all the pieces fit together in many dimensions. You know, it's about buttressing their faith and also leading them to a life of daily prayer. That's important. So, in summary, just a couple things I want to leave you guys with. We're like the disciples. I mean, we say, oh, how could they not believe? They saw people rise from the dead and they still questioned it. We're human just like they are. We need 2, 3, 4 touches to see clearly who Christ is. And even the guys that have been in the Bible study for 20 years plus years, or they learn more every day. He reveals more and more to us all the time, to them, to me. I haven't been as long as those guys. It's about consistency of the communication on a daily basis. So I challenge you, three things to leave you with. Adopt a lifestyle of prayer. Soak in the word. And live life recognizing God's faithfulness and promises to us all in all that we do. So one more time, because we need multiple touches, right? So I can say it again? Amen, right? Adopt a lifestyle of prayer. Soak in the word. And live life recognizing God's promises to us. So those are three things that I hope you take with you on your way this week and some of the other stuff. And I wanted to change it up tonight. And so I want to leave on upbeat. So if you stand, we're going to sing a song on the way out instead of a prayer. So I got the words on the screen. We'll hope you like it.